ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 18 as we're continuing our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And as we've seen over the last several weeks, we're dealing with the civil trials, the religious trials, and ultimately the crucifixion and Jesus' resurrection. But keep in mind, at this point, Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas had led some 600 Roman soldiers, plus the temple police, and I'm sure crowds of people followed. There could have been upwards of 1,000 people. The Roman soldiers at least had swords and lanterns. And with a kiss, Judas identifies who Jesus is, the one that they were to arrest. And then we start to look at the religious trials. The first before Annas, who was the high priest previously. He was removed by Rome, but he was kind of the power behind that position. And then Jesus stood before Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the son-in-law to Annas, and Rome placed him as the high priest. And finally, Jesus stood before the Sanhedrin, or the Jewish religious supreme court, you might say, and Caiaphas was overseeing this as he was the acting high priest. Keep in mind, in these trials, they had to come up with charges against Jesus, and they couldn't get anyone to agree, really. Kind of one that stuck out is that Jesus claimed to destroy the temple and in 3 days raise it up again, which is interesting because he spoke about that early in his ministry, but that's the only thing that they could come up with. They thought he was speaking of a literal temple, but he was speaking of his body and that in 3 days after his death, he's going to rise from the dead. In Matthew 26, verses 64 through 68, listen to what was said. And Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter," and he's speaking to Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, "you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" And they answered and said, "He is deserving of death." Then they spat in his face and beat him. And others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" Here's the thing. They thought they had Jesus here because he, being a man, made himself equal with God. And thus, they're going to put him to death for that. The problem was they lost the right to capital punishment. Rome put an end to that. They took it away from the Jews. So early that morning, they bring Jesus before Pilate, probably around 6 a.m. when this took place. That's when Pilate started his day and ended probably at 10, 11 in the morning. It didn't go very long. But here's the thing. Pilate could care less about their religious beliefs. He cared if there was a problem that this person was causing against Rome. They had to come up with another reason why Pilate should put Jesus to death. And in Luke 23:2, we're told what they told Pilate. And it has nothing to do, absolutely nothing to do with their religious beliefs. But they're accusing Jesus of coming against Rome here. And this is what Luke tells us. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King." And again, we dealt with that last time, but I want you to see the hatred that these Jewish religious leaders had for Jesus. They were willing to lie before Pilate to have Jesus put to death. Now, our study this morning, we're going to focus on something that Pilate is going to say here in the Gospel of John. And it's real simple. What is truth? And that's a real interesting question because of the times we're living in, because of this world we're living in today. And I'll just share with you what Noah Webster had to say in his dictionary from 1828 about this word truth, what it means. Here's the definition, 1828. Conformity to fact or reality. Exact accordance with that which is or has been or shall be. True state of facts or things. Things have changed in our day. We have entered a period of time that has been known as moral relativism. And I'll share with you the change that's taking place from when our founding fathers established this great nation, when we really understood what truth was about. Today, people have no idea what truth is. He wrote, "The founders had the unique ability to articulate exactly what these values were in simple and unambiguous language in documents like the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution of the United States, and later the Bill of Rights." When we go back and look at what they were able to accomplish, we learn that the politics of their day were very much like the dysfunctional politics of today, and that the systems they created were the result of much anguish and compromise. We find that these were human beings with family dramas and personal flaws, just like the rest of us. What is remarkable is what they were able to accomplish in spite of this. So what was it exactly that enabled all these very talented, yet very flawed human characters to come together to create something great? I believe that they had something that we, in 2022, have in short supply. They had moral absolutes. What is a moral absolute? A moral absolute is a statement from a higher power where there can be no equivocation. The system that they designed was taken directly from the Judeo-Christian Bible. The Ten Commandments, the central tenet in law then and now, states, "Thou shalt not commit murder." Murder is wrong, period. That's a moral absolute. In a recent survey of today's college students, more than 70% believe that there are no moral absolutes. They instead believe that there are degrees of right and wrong, and that morality is a matter of perspective. The danger here is that when moral relativism becomes the norm, what is right and wrong gets blurred, and people lose a sense of a moral society. They feel that it's okay to cheat a little here and there, as long as you can get away with it and no one is looking. And we've seen that. We've seen plenty of examples of that today. Remember with all the rioting and tearing down of statues and all that. They thought that they were right, but their ideas weren't based in truth. Many of the statues they tore down were of men who stood against slavery and tried to free slaves. And yet they were white, and so they were evil. Do you see how moral relativism, it doesn't really matter what the truth is. We're doing what we feel is right. And when you look at our nation today, you can see that. It's like it says in the book of Judges, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes." That's moral relativism. And yeah, this occurred during the time of Judges in Israel. But when you remove God from a nation like we have done, there's no king who rules our lives. And because of that, we do what we feel is right because there's no right or wrong. Again, moral relativism. And it's not good for an individual, and it's not good for a nation, as we're seeing. For example, in a 2011 interview for the conservative nonprofit American Enterprise Institute, then Representative Paul Ryan of Wisconsin said, "Moral relativism has done so much damage to the bottom end of this country. The bottom fifth has been damaged by the culture of moral relativism more than anything else," I would argue. If you ask me what the biggest problem in America is, I'm not going to tell you deficits, statistics, economics. I'll tell you it's moral relativism. I mean, think about what we're seeing today. This notion that there are many truths may seem well suited to a diverse society. But when everyone's free to define truth as he or she prefers, as at present, the result is an intellectual and moral shouting match in which people with the loudest voices are most likely to be heard. Again, we see this playing out. How all this immorality has grown so quickly in our country. You know, we've seen at restaurants, like the Courthouse Pub, having transgender people doing singing. Well, I go into a restaurant, I don't need to see that, please. It's moral relativism. We're doing what we feel is right. It doesn't matter what God says. And who shouted the most and pouted the most and screamed and demanded the things that they want is the unsaved of this world. You know, praise the Lord, we're starting to see Christians rise up and take back what Satan has put forth and bring back righteousness in our homes, in our schools, in our cities, and so on. But it's a battle. And the voices of the unsaved are fighting back. And we fall prey to their devices. Oh, you call yourself a Christian. You hate people. You're intolerant. No, I love them. When I had to discipline my children, it wasn't because I hated them. I disciplined them because I loved them. I told them what was right and wrong because I loved them. I love people. But I will also tell them, hey, this is not what God has for your life. But now, again, when it comes to truth, it's all relative and based on me getting what I want out of it. As long as it benefits me, it's okay. You know, I've called our study, What is Truth? I've broken it down, and these are in your bulletin again, into three main points. The King of Kings, what is truth, and a way out. And as we get to our first point here, understand that Jesus is answering a question that Pilate had for him. This is what Pilate said to Jesus during this first civil trial. Pilate answered, and this is in John 18:35, Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests had delivered you to me. What have you done? And so Pilate wants to know what has caused these Jewish leaders to bring Jesus to him. And that is the question that Jesus is going to answer. What have you done? So with that as our introduction, let's pick up John chapter 18, starting in verse 36. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word and we look at this topic, what is truth? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate could care less of Jewish religious practices unless it interfered with Roman authority. If you remember when Jesus faced the last of the three religious trials, this one before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, they accused him of blasphemy, that he being a man claimed to be God. But they couldn't bring those charges against him to Pilate, because Pilate, if he said, Jesus has blasphemed God, Pilate would be like, what do you want me to do about it? I could care less about your religious practices. So they accused him, saying he's perverting the nation, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he's a king, and Rome wouldn't stand for any of those things. Pilate is going to focus on this king issue because, you know, Pilate thought he was the king of that area. Caesars were the king, and even the Caesars themselves had deified themselves. They saw themselves as God. So here comes this accusation that Jesus has claimed to be king. And thus, Pilate says, what have you done? Or are you putting down Rome, what you're being accused of? Are you not paying taxes to Caesar? And are you claiming to be a king? And Jesus probably surprised Pilate by what he had to say. He said, look, I'm not some zealot, basically some political insurrectionist who is looking to overthrow Rome and establish his own kingdom. But make no mistake about it, I am a king. But not a king whose power comes or originates from this world. I'm a king because it originates from heaven, from God the Father. You see, earthly kingdoms are based upon power, pride, money, praise, self-interest. And they try to restrain wickedness to maintain order. And Jesus is saying, look, my kingdom is far, far different than that. It's based upon love, sacrificial love. And yeah, one day Jesus is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years on this earth. But until that day, he reigns in our hearts if we let him. And to be part of his kingdom, you're not forced in, are you? No, Jesus always invites us to come in. It's that new birth that takes you out of the kingdom of darkness and places you into God's kingdom. It's as Paul said in Colossians 1, verses 13 through 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And in John 3:3, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, you have to repent of your sins and ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life. The Spirit is dead in you, and it has to be reborn, and that only can come through Jesus. One writer put it like this. He said, this is the crucial point. While human politics is based on the premise that society must be changed in order to change people, in the politics of the kingdom, it is people who must be changed in order to change. And I think we have to remember that. You know, we want to find our salvation in the political process. And I'm not saying we shouldn't vote and we shouldn't be involved in any of that, but understand, if you don't change the hearts of the people, it doesn't matter what the laws say. Now, will some people follow the law because it says thou shalt not murder? Yes, they will. But do we have a problem with murder today? Yes. Do we have a problem with theft and robbery and all these other things? Yes. Why? Because it's a hard issue. And unless God changes a person's heart, man. I mean, think about the abortion issue. How many women, Christian women, would have an abortion today because in many states, abortion is legal. So you're not breaking any law. Oh, but you would be breaking the law of God. And so most Christian women, hopefully all of them, would not have an abortion because they know what God wants. The only reason for that is because your heart was changed by the Lord. And Jesus here, I love how he concludes this conversation with Pilate. In verse 37, he says, "You say rightly that I am a king. And for this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And that is going to lead Pilate into making an interesting statement about the truth. Now, before we look at what Pilate said, listen to what Tenney wrote. He said, "The obvious inference from his words would be that he came into the world from another realm, that whoever did not listen to him would not be characterized by truth, and that if Pilate really wanted to know what truth was, he would give Jesus his earnest attention." Keep that in mind. Jesus is laying it out before Pilate. I am the truth. If you're really interested in it, you'll hear my voice. But if you don't care, it doesn't matter what I say. And it's so interesting that people will listen to what others have to say instead of what Jesus has said in his word. And when I say what Jesus has said, I mean from Genesis to Revelation, because Jesus is known as the Word. And the Holy Spirit inspired all the writers to put down these words for us. But again, what is truth? And I think it's important we understand what truth is. I'll give you an example. Two men had this argument, and they decided to settle the matter in the courts. And the plaintiff made his case. He was very eloquent and persuasive in his reasoning. And when he finished, the judge nodded in approval and said, "That's right. That's right." Well, on hearing this, the defendant was pretty upset. "Wait a minute, you haven't even heard what I had to say." So the judge said, "Okay, state your case." And he was very persuasive and eloquent. And when he finished, the judge said, "That's right. That is exactly right." Well, when the clerk of the court heard this, he jumped up and said, "Judge, they both can't be right." And the judge looked at the clerk and said, "That's right. That's right." Now, that's the idea today. There are no absolute truths. Everyone is right. How could that be? It can't. And if we're listening to the voice of Jesus in accordance with his word, then we'll have the truth. I mean, remember what he said to Pilate, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. We're believers. We should listen to the voice of Jesus instead of all these other voices that are out there, that are going contrary to the word of God. The number of people that have left this church that have gotten into false teaching, it just boggles my mind. One person gave me a CD to listen to, and I knew this was a false prophet. I've heard him before, and he gave me the CD. I said, "I really don't even have to listen to this because I've already heard what he has to teach, and he's not even a believer. But you just got to listen to it. Why? Why?" And he was mad because I refused to listen. You know what? I'll spend my time listening to Jesus than to listen to false teaching. Why do I have to listen to a false teacher? If he's not telling me the truth, what is the point? Why am I wasting my time? But again, if we reject the voice of Jesus that's found in the Word of God, we won't have the truth. And it doesn't matter how certain we are, because the Word, Jesus, is truth. And Pilate's listening to what Jesus is saying here, and thus, listen to what he says in verse 38. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when Pilate had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." That is a fascinating question. What is the truth? Now, here's the big argument. There's a lot of ideas out there. How did he say that? Was he interested in the truth, or was it sarcastic comment by him? What is truth? I don't believe he was interested in the truth, because when Jesus said it, he just walked away, ignoring the question. He said to Jesus, "What is truth?" And then what does he go out to do? He goes out to the Jews again and says, I don't find any fault in him. He didn't stick around to hear the answer to the question, what is truth? So I don't think he was interested. You know, I'm probably, again, dating myself here with this movie, but remember Jack Nicholson in the movie A Few Good Men? What did he say to Tom Cruise? You can't handle the truth. That was pretty much Pilate. Hey, I have my own truth. I don't need to hear anyone else's truth. I believe what I want to believe. I'm Pilate. I'm in charge here. And I don't need to hear anything else. And there are many Americans who don't believe there is such a thing as absolute truth today. The funniest thing, and this is kind of comical to me, and I think God does this, they will tell you there is absolutely no evidence of absolute truth. And they're absolutely sure that there is no absolute truth. Isn't that comical? I mean, when we really think about it, it makes no sense. But, you know, that's what they tell us. The idea is whatever you feel is right is okay, and no one can say anything against it. I've heard people say this. Well, I would never do that, but if that's what they want to do, it's okay for them. Really? So now you're just condoning their bad behavior, their sin. I'll share this with you. In the words of the well-known 19th century atheist philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, you have your way, I have my way. As for the right way, it does not exist. And from that statement flows the underpinning of our modern secular thought on ethics. No person has the answer as to what is actually what right or wrong, and everyone is entitled to have his or her own truth with no objective standard to look toward. Man, I wish I knew that when I was in grade school and high school, because I would tell my teacher, well, the F is really an A, that's what I believe. It's my truth. I don't think they would have bought it, but few people understand the implications of this philosophy of moral relativism of which Nietzsche spoke. Just think for a moment on the consequences of this belief. If moral relativism is true, then who could say it was wrong for Adolf Hitler to murder over 6 million Jews in the Holocaust? Who can say it was wrong for slavery to have existed in this nation until 1865? Who can say any action a human being ever takes, whether it is be murdering someone or feeding the homeless, is right or wrong? And it's very interesting about Adolf Hitler, because a teacher asked his class, was Adolf Hitler right or wrong in what he did? And most of the class could not say that what Adolf Hitler did was wrong, because that was what he believed. Are you kidding me? But we've developed that in our society, that kind of thinking. The answer from the atheistic worldview is it doesn't matter one bit. If there are no moral absolutes, any behavior, whether rape or giving to charity, aren't inherently right or wrong. If Hitler's society taught it was all right to kill the Jews, that's what was right for him and his people, according to atheistic philosophy. This philosophy conflicts with reason and sanity. If God exists, then we can absolutely say moral absolutes do exist and return to sanity by reaffirming what we already inherently know to be true. Murder, stealing, cheating, mischief, rape, and all the other wrong behaviors are absolutely wrong and not subject to man's opinion. Where do you have to go to? You have to go to God. He directs us. In the words of Dostoevsky, if there is no God, everything is permitted. Ain't that true? Think about it. Unless we have a society that understands moral absolutes of right and wrong do actually exist as a result of a God whose very nature is goodness, we have no grounds to ask any single person on the planet to behave in a particular way. Again, if all ethics are simply man's opinion, there's nothing inherently wrong with the Holocaust, the Spanish Inquisition, or any other atrocity in history. I firmly believe atheistic moral philosophy, which came to rise in the 19th century, gave rise to the bloody 20th century. Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin, who combined killed over 50 million people, were great admirers of Nietzsche's philosophy. And Hitler even gave copies of Nietzsche's works to his Italian ally, Benito Mussolini. Atheism is a license to kill. The only approach that values the worth of human life, dignity, and ethics, and satisfies sanity is the belief in a creator God. Absolutely. Here's the thing. You may be feeling that there are no moral absolutes, but you think what Hitler did was wrong. That's what you believe. But that's only your idea. Others believe that it's right. Because, again, we have no standard to live by. And you take God out of the picture, and anything and everything goes. Look at our nation today. Look at our world today that's rejected God and what they're into. Now, there was a time when most Americans respected the Bible and could quote it with authority because they trusted it, they believed it. Way back in 1963, A Gallup poll said 65% believe the Bible literally. Today, the number is only 32%. I think that number is even lower. There was a time when most Americans were familiar with biblical doctrine. You could say believe in Jesus, and at least they knew what you meant. But most are mystified today. Newsweek tells of a child who saw a crucifix and asked, "Mommy, what's that man doing? Are you kidding me?" When I grew up, even as an unbeliever as a kid, I knew what that meant. Over 70% of people today say there's no moral absolutes. I don't understand it. So the question, what is truth?
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.